Hebrews chapter 5. Before we go there, though, I'm going to take a little detour. And I can just read it because it's one of the verses Jeffrey just read. And it's one of my favorite verses. Well, it's hard to say that. At this juncture in my life, it's one of those verses that every time I read it, I say it really blesses me. Is that Psalm 32, verse 2, when he says, "Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him, and in whose spirit is no deceit." You know, whenever I think of that verse, I just think, you know, thank God for Jesus Christ, because if I never sinned outwardly here, if I never sinned in my action, I would still need Jesus Christ desperately every single day because of my attitudes and my heart, because of my, I don't know, my intentions. I mean, just the inside of us, you know, the way that we have these things we hold against others, and just these, I don't know, it's the inside. You know, if I never sinned outwardly out here, I would still desperately need him every single day because I'm so filthy in here and I need him so bad. And it says here, the in whose spirit is no deceit. You know, thank God for Jesus Christ, because I mean, we are sinners and we desperately need him. And so often I think we look at our outside and say, yeah, I did this today, or I said that, or I did it. But it all starts here before it actually ends up out here. And if we never do anything out here, we are still in desperate need of his forgiveness and his salvation, because this is a mess. This is an absolute mess. There's cobwebs and garbage and nonsense in there that he just needs to clear out. And we really need him. I mean, I love that song that we sang this morning, "I Need Thee Every Hour." No truer words may have ever been spoken in all of Christianity, that we desperately need him every single hour of life. So we left off in chapter 5, verse 11 in Hebrews. We'll do 11 through the rest of the chapter through 14. "We have much to say about this, but it is hard to explain because you are slow to learn. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teachings about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil." So, the writer of Hebrews is discussing with the Messianic Jews that he is writing to the fact that as Christians, there has to be growth. There has to be maturity. We are never to be stagnant. You know, we are never to be a stagnant pond with no life in us. We have to be a rolling brook, you know, a river, something that's constantly moving, fresh water, you know, and he's dealing with that here. And he's very clear about it. He says, "We have much to say about this, but it is hard to explain because you are slow to learn." That word, though, slow in the Greek is N-O-T-H-R-O-I, nothroi. It actually means sluggish, slothful, and lazy. So see, it's an action on our part. Christian growth, Christian maturity, is a determination and action on our part. The flip side of that is, if we are slow and we are lazy, it's also a choice on our part. It's not something that just occurs because we're not smart enough, or because we're not bright enough, or because God's not doing his part. It's because we chose it. It is a lot that we chose. He wrote this to the Messianic Jews because they were lazy in advancing themselves in the truth. They were lazy in advancing themselves in the truth of God's word. Learning is an effort, and it's a sacrifice. It just is. I mean, anyone who wishes or wants to be a good student at school has to put in time. I mean, there are some brilliant among us who don't have to study for certain subjects, perhaps, or at least not study as hard. But no one is a mastery of all subjects in school. I mean, obviously some of us are better at math. Not all of you can be grammatical geniuses like myself. But we all have to study. We all have to put that effort and that time. Anything we want to do, anything that we love, anything that is enjoyable to us. I mean, whether it's the game of golf, whether it's playing a sport, whatever the case is, it's effort, it's learning. I mean, it's sacrifice in many cases. I mean, you see these people who in the Olympics, if you watch the Olympics, are just, Sharon, I said that for you guys and Sandra. Sharon, you pulled a me, you just looked at me like, what did he say? He didn't even say my name. If you watch the Olympics, these people are amazing, you know, what they can do. They're like experts in their field. You know, that takes discipline. You don't wake up one day and just be, you know, an amazing pole vaulter or whatever the case, long jumper or track runner, you know. It takes discipline. It takes effort. The same thing with understanding and advancing ourselves in the truth of God's word. I mean, it just doesn't happen because we want it. It just doesn't happen because God desires it for us. It just doesn't happen because, you know, we come to church once a week. It happens when we put effort and we put time into it. And at times, it even calls for sacrifice. You know, it calls for us getting up a little earlier in the morning before we head off to work, or going to bed a little later at night, or going to bed a little earlier at night so you can get up earlier in the morning. I mean, sometimes these things are sacrifice. It means not watching the television program that I want. Sometimes it means setting aside certain activities that I love and enjoy and pulling out the Bible and reading it and studying it and just really, really looking at it from a perspective of trying to examine it and grow and apply it to my life. Go to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. Verses 15 and 16. Peter writes, "Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation. Just as our dear brother Paul also wrote you with the wisdom that God gave him." So he's talking about Paul, all the epistles, or, you know, the letters that were written. "He writes the same way in all his letters, speaking in them of these matters," which is salvation. "His letters contain some things that are hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable people distort as they do the other scriptures to their own destruction." Now, a few things I want to point out here on the side note is, number one, anyone who wants to argue the fact that Scripture, the New Testament, is not relevant in Scripture. Here, Peter is taking Paul's writings and equating them with the other Scriptures. He's saying, listen, the writings of Paul, what he had written, are equal to the other Scriptures, are equal to what has been written in the Old Testament. And of course, ignorant and unstable people, they distort them. But the thing I want to look at here is he says, his letters contain some things that are hard to understand. And I've heard a lot of people over the years say, well, I don't read my Bible anymore because I don't understand it. So I just stop. You know, that's like saying I can't cook, so I stop eating. You know, like your body needs nourishment. So you learn how to cook. You don't stop reading your Bible just because there are things that are hard to understand. Peter says very clearly here, listen, there are things that are hard to understand. Some of the things that Paul wrote are a little bit difficult to understand, but he didn't say they were impossible to understand. He said they were just a little bit hard to understand. It takes time. It takes discipline. It takes effort. You know, we don't just give up because I read Matthew chapter 1 and none of it makes sense to me. You know, sometimes those things do take time. They do take effort. They are sacrifice. You know, you do have to sacrifice for them. You do have to give up in order to obtain those things. And that's what God is after. God's saying, listen, the writer of Hebrews saying, listen, guys, you are slow to learn. Well, why are you slow? It's because maybe you're not putting the effort into it you need. I mean, maybe there's a part on your part. Maybe there's a responsibility on your part that you're missing out on. Verse 12, in fact, though you at this time, you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. If we haven't grown in our walk or knowledge of the truth, there is a problem. If we get saved, if we come to know Jesus Christ, but yet there's no growth and no continuation, then there's a problem there. Now, is milk necessary? Absolutely. I mean, when a child is born, you're not trying to feed them pizza and wings right off the back. I mean, it's not going to work, okay? You've got to give them milk. They need that. Just like every Christian who has come into the knowledge of Jesus Christ as their Savior and their Lord, milk is necessary. It's probably most necessary to get the proper milk and the proper nourishment to build the foundation of your beliefs and your doctrine and your theology. But it's absolutely necessary. But the problem is, if you only remain there and you're stagnant, then there's an issue. Every person is supposed to grow. We all grow at different rates. If you look at the academy, you know, it's funny because a lot of the girls are this tall in 10th grade and the boys are this tall in 10th grade. By the time they're seniors, the girls are the same and the guys have caught up and got ahead. Well, it's the same thing with Christians. Is like, we all grow at different rates. I mean, that's just the way it goes. But the point is, there has to be a progression. There has to be a growth. It can't be that we're just complacent and stagnant where we are. There has to be a growth. It says here, too, which is interesting. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone else to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. Go to Matthew chapter 28 real quick. It says, though some of you ought to be teachers. Now, do I think that every person is called to get up and preach a sermon or teach a Bible lesson? No, not necessarily. However, I do like what Kevin Bear says, that not every person is maybe meant to teach, but every person can share. I encourage you to volunteer for communion. I encourage you to be willing to share your faith in those things. Maybe not every person wants to get up and give a dissertation on Hebrews chapter 5 or on the Beatitudes or the Sermon on the Mount. I get that. I understand that. But we're all called to be teachers on some level. Matthew chapter 28, verses 18. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very ends of the age." That command wasn't given for just a select group. It wasn't given for just the leaders of the church, quote unquote. That command is given to us all. We're all called to share the gospel. We're all called to have enough of an understanding of the truth of God's word that if someone had a question or concern about salvation or God, that we could intelligently discuss it with them, that we could share with them the gospel, basically, even if it's in the most, the most simplest of terms, like Dan said this morning. Even though Christianity, there is depths to it, which are all revealed, but there is depths to Christianity. What he's calling each and every one of us to know and understand is the simplicity of the gospel. That yes, I am a sinner. That is displayed by my actions, my thoughts, my deeds, my words, my intentions, my attitudes, everything. I mean, a child who is born, no one has to teach them to lie. No one teaches them to take what's not theirs. They just know it. It's ingrained in them. Okay, we are sinners. We needed a Savior because of that. Jesus Christ was 100% God, 100% man, came, sacrificed his life, died, bled on the cross, resurrected again, and now we await his return. I mean, the simplicity of the gospel, that's what saves mankind. I mean, that's what saved you and I, the simplicity of the gospel. Romans chapter 1, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ because it is the power of God unto salvation." Like, that's what we're supposed to understand. All of us are to be teachers at some level. Now, I know in the bulletin we have listed that if anyone is interested in becoming a Christian, that they are more than welcome to speak to Bob, myself, any of the other elders, or any of the other deacons. But truth be told, if someone were to come here and want to know what it is to be a Christian, any of us should be able to explain that to them at any point. We should all be able to sit down with them over a cup of coffee or just answer their questions and say, "Listen, this is what it means to be a Christian. This is what sets us apart. This is what makes us different. This is what makes us His." All of us should be capable of that. All of us are meant to have a working knowledge of the truth. Not just an understanding to the point of head knowledge, but a working knowledge. A knowledge that changes our life. Like when we look at things, or things we say, or the way we react to people, or our spouse, or whoever, and realize, you know what, I really blew it there. I messed up. And I know I messed up because God's word tells me I messed up. And I read it yesterday, or last week, or 2 months ago, or 6 months ago. And I know that this attitude that I have in me is not right. So I've got to deal with this. Something I did at work or toward my boss or something I'm holding against someone. You know, that active working conviction should be there because of my understanding, a true working understanding of the truth of God's word. Go ahead back to Hebrews chapter 5, verse 13 and 14. All right, anyone who lives on milk, still being an infant, is not acquainted with the teachings about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good and evil. Excuse me, my allergy started up this week. I'm with you, buddy. I'm with you. He discusses here about food. He discusses, uses food and milk, meat, small infant, righteousness, food is for the mature. He discusses all that. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Paul discusses it as well, and it's pretty good, very similar wording to exactly what the writer of Hebrew uses. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. Brothers, I could not address you as spiritual, but as worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready. You are still worldly, for since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere men? So Paul says here, listen, I gave you milk because you weren't ready for solid food. Why? Because you're not spiritual. You're worldly. You have a worldly mindset. Indeed, you are still not ready. You are still worldly. Why? Because there's pettiness, jealousy, quarreling. Paul says, get past the pettiness. Get past the nonsense. You know, we're in a fight for the souls of man. We are in a battle over salvation of mankind, and yet we get caught up in the pettiness of life so often. You know, I mean, our soul weighs in the balance, and we allow ourselves to be affected by someone who pulls out in front of us or doesn't use their turn signal, or something that someone says to us in passing. We allow it to change our whole attitude and for the day. And it's like, look, get past the pettiness. Get past it. Move on from that stuff. That stuff just, it's a distraction. He says here that the evidence of milk versus solid food is worldly versus spiritual. If we're concerned with the worldliness, if we're concerned, if our concern is more, you know, who's going to win American Idol than praying for my brother or my sister or my mother or father or family member who's not saved, then there's a problem there. I mean, there's a problem there. I need to be concerned with the spiritual things in life, the things in life that are eternal, not temporal. Now, there's nothing wrong. If American Idol is your thing, I'm not knocking it. I'm just saying anything. I mean, if I'm more concerned with getting a 12-point buck next hunting season than I am with someone's salvation in my family, then there's an issue with me. There's an issue with me. So all those things, you know, worldly versus spiritual, being spiritually minded versus being carnally minded. And Paul deals with that as well. Those two dogs inside of us, our flesh and our spirit, battling against each other. If we want to look at our lives, are we worldly minded? Are we spiritually minded? If we're worldly minded, it may be because we're living on milk. And God wants us to get past that. He wants us to mature. He wants us to further our walk with Him. He wants us to grow in our knowledge of the truth and our application of the truth. deciding factor, according to what I've read in these two verses, is righteousness. That to me is the deciding factor in this. Is if I am to be a spiritual, quote unquote, and I only use that term because that's the one Paul used here in 1 Corinthians 3. If I'm to grow in my walk with the Lord and I'm to mature, then I have to be concerned with righteousness. I have to be concerned with righteousness in my own life and how I'm living. Is my life lining up with what God wants? Is it line up with the scriptures? Regardless of how I feel at times. Because my feelings get in the way all too often. I have nothing against feelings. I think feelings are fine, but you can't rely on feelings. You can't determine your walk with God and how you treat others and how you allow it to affect you, determined by your emotions. Because our emotions change every moment of the day. Every moment of the day. We could be on a high, someone says something to us, we're on a low. We could be on a low, someone compliments us, we're on a high. We could be on a high and start getting hungry because the guy preaching the sermon is going way too long, and then all of a sudden we're at a low. I mean, all these things, I mean, our hunger level affects our emotions. I mean, something as small and minute as that. You know, our allergies. My wife, look at my wife's face. I am never so miserable as I am during spring. I mean, I hate to admit that, but that's the truth. I mean, I'm a totally different person. I'm grumpy. I'm miserable. I'm like, my allergies just, they drive me nuts. You can't talk without coughing. The roof of your mouth is itchy, and you're trying to scratch it with your tongue. So you look like you have Tourette's and some sort of tick. Like, it's like, you know, I mean, it's just everything. You know, your eyes, the worst is the eyes watering. Oh, it's just like, and swelling. It looks like you've been crying. It looks like you've been watching soap operas for like 6 hours. Like, your eyes are just red. But, you know, little things like that, they affect it. That's why we can't allow our emotions to determine our walk with God and our obedience and our level of living and active righteousness. We're obviously righteous because of what he's done. Our responsibility now is to be concerned with that righteousness and then live up to it. To do our duty as Christians and try to eliminate those things in our life, make different choices, those things that glorify him. It also says here in 14 of Hebrews 5, but solid food is for mature who by constant use, okay, have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. Another deciding factor. Deciding factors of mature or infant. Deciding factor of milk or solid food. Deciding factor of spiritual, quote unquote, or carnal or worldly is, are you concerned with righteousness and can you truly distinguish between good and evil? Two deciding factors right there that the writer of Hebrews is saying. Listen, if you're mature or you're obtaining maturity or you're trying to further your walk with God, the two things that must occur is you must be concerned with righteousness and you must be willing to distinguish between good and evil. The willingness is really the key here, because by the Spirit of God, we're all capable of distinguishing between good and evil. But we don't always want to, because that means when we decide something is evil, we have to eliminate it from our lives. We may not always be keen on that, because the thing we found to be evil, we really love, we really enjoy, and we really like, and we don't want to give it up. So sometimes that willingness is really all it takes, because God's Spirit will take care of the rest. Two last scriptures, and then we'll finish up. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Verse 11. This is the love chapter, as everyone deems it, and you hear it at most weddings. But it's an interesting thing here when Paul writes. He says something that's pretty astounding that I don't think everyone necessarily catches when you read it in the context of when it's mostly read. But verse 11 says, "When I was a child, I talked like a child, I thought like a child, I responded like a child. When I became a man, I put childish ways behind me." Right there, Paul's saying, listen, You grew up. You were born, you were a child, you did childish things. And that was acceptable at that time because of your age, because of the level that you were at. But now, as a man, you have different responsibilities. You have to take care of yourself, your family, whatever the case may be. You have a job. You have all these things. As a man, you changed. Things have to occur, okay? He's saying in your spiritual walk, it's the same exact way. Like, yes, when you were first saved, those things were great and they were acceptable, you know? But as you mature and as you grow and as you live and as you walk with God, you become a mature Christian. And I don't know how you would actually, I don't know, Bob did a series on being a mature Christian. And it's funny because, of course, I agreed with it all. Mostly in this world and in American Christianity, most people probably wouldn't have. But a mature Christian is someone who's concerned with the Word of God. And the Word of God has the final authority in their life. A mature Christian is more concerned with God's will than they are with their own will. They're willing to lay down something or sacrifice, even when they don't want to, because God has told them. I mean, it's Jesus in the garden, basically. It's Jesus saying, listen, I know what lies ahead of me. And I know that this is not going to be fun. But yet, I'm choosing your will instead of mine. That's an evidence of a mature Christian. That we say, you know what, Lord, this is heartache, this is hardship, this is difficulty, this is breaking, but you know what, if it's your will, then I want nothing less. You know, and that's what, as we grow, as we become men and women in God, like, that's what he's after. He's after people who are mature and who've grown and who are more concerned about his will than they are about their own. And that's hard. That's difficult. Because, yeah, maybe we can all brag every now and then that, yeah, I gave this up or gave that up or, yeah, I, you know. But there are certain things in our life that we still struggle with, that it's just like, Lord, I still want my will in that area. I want to hang on to that if that's okay with you for now. You know, and it's just like, sometimes that breaking has to occur. Last scripture, 1 Corinthians 14, verse 20. So you can just go over one chapter. Brothers, stop thinking like children. In regard to evil, be infants. But in your thinking, be adults. Paul says, don't be naive. Do not be naive. Stop thinking like children. In regards to evil, be infants, but in your thinking, like adults. Like, we are to grow. We are not to be naive in this world. You know, it's interesting because, you know, you hear all these ridiculous stories, like Stephanie. You know, I mean, this court system that's just like, really? Like, any person with half a brain could figure out that the worst place for her to be is back in that situation. But I've determined something, and I learned this a number of years ago, that if you expect nothing from the world but pure evil, you will never be disappointed. You will never be disappointed. Because that's all this world really has to offer us, is pure evil. I mean, so often we expect better from this world, from the court system, from our government. We expect from our neighbors or the person in the car in front of me. You know, we expect better. But as Christians, this world system is condemned. This world system has nothing good to offer us. If we expect nothing but evil from it, you'll never be disappointed. You may be hurt. You may suffer heartache. You may suffer with difficulty and frustration. But you'll never be disappointed. You'll never be surprised. Even though it's as sad and as shameful as something like that is, it's not surprising. It's just not in the world we live in. The laws that are being passed, I mean, the fact that abortion is legal, it is an atrocity, but yet it's not surprising in the world we live in, where we value whales and tigers and extinct amoebas, you know, in like the remote parts of the world, but yet human life, it's fleeting. It's really not, it's not worth the effort. I mean, these things are just easily written off, but yet we concern ourselves with, you know, the tusks of elephants and things like that. I'm certainly not going out and telling us to poach. I'm simply stating the fact that mankind should be our business. You know, it's like the old, you know, the grumpiest man in town, or this, what is it, stingiest man in town? Stingiest man in town. I don't know if you ever remember that. Walter Matthau, he spoke for the guy, you know, and at the end, he gets converted. It's basically based on the old Christmas Carol, you know, and it's a cartoon, and he says, mankind shall be my business, you know. And that's, I can't tell you anything else that happened the rest of the movie, but I like that one thing, it hit me, because it's like, as Christians, that should be us. Mankind should be our business. Like their salvation, our concern for their souls, that should be our business. And that only occurs as we walk with the Lord and we seek his face and we grow and mature and we become Christians who are living on solid food. Jesus says in John, I think it's 4, he says, my food is to do the will of the one who has sent me. As we grow and walk in our walk with Christ, we begin to realize that our sustenance is to do his will, is to please him, is to live a life of righteousness, a live a life that distinguishes between good and evil. So that's what he's after. So we'll close with a word of prayer. Father, I just thank you for this day, Lord, and we do thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, our King, our Savior. Father, without him, we would have no hope at all. He is our righteousness, our one defense. He alone stands as our holiness before you. We just ask that as he has given up so much for us and our salvation, that in and of our hearts and our lives, that we would be willing to do the exact same. That as difficulty and as trying as it may be, as breaking the process may be, Lord, we just ask that we are willing to mature and grow in you. And we may see that the only formula that works is through prayer and time in your word. Lord, it's like food. We may not remember what we ate last week, but it did its job and it nourished us. May your word be the exact same thing to us. That as we spend time with you, we may not even recognize ourselves growing or maturing. But it doesn't matter. A truly humble Christian never recognizes himself in that manner. He only knows and is aware of your presence in his life. Lord, make us more aware of your presence. Make us more in love with you. Make us have a greater desire to read your word and spend time with you. And I just ask and pray that you would protect over us all as we return home. Bring us back safely next week. For those who could not join us here today for whatever reason, I pray that you would just bring them back with us next week. In Jesus' name, amen.